Three times in the Sermon of the Mount, we hear our Lord speak on the subject of prayer. Some might be able to divide some of the verses and say the Lord spoke more than three times, but if you take the context and you leave the verses as they are, you will discover that there are three times in the Sermon on the Mount that our Lord Jesus Christ mentions the subject of prayer. We haven't time, as you know, to deal with them all, but you'll find them there in chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, and of course the passage we have read together here in Matthew 7, verses 7 through to 11. Now, the number 3 in Scripture, if you're a student of the Word, you would understand that it stands for the very theme of completion. And in that sense, if we have the Lord mentioning in a single sermon, and that Sermon on the Mount, the subject of prayer on three occasions, that would remind us, if we follow the biblical pattern, that three being the number of completion, that Christ has given to us a complete treatment of the subject of prayer. And there's no doubt we have those words of our Lord Jesus concerning what is called the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer and so on. And then some other aspects of prayer. And then, of course, what we have here in this passage. But we can't deal with all three tonight. But I intend just to look briefly at the passage that we have been given, that final reference to the subject of prayer from the lips of Christ when he delivered that sermon when he stood upon the mount. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had this to say in connection with this wonderful passage and promise for prayer. He said, I quote, I cannot imagine a better, cheering or more comforting statement with which to face all the uncertainties of our life than that which is contained in Matthew 7, verses 7 through to 11. It is one of those great, comprehensive and gracious promises found in the Bible. There is nothing more encouraging than ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Unquote. And tonight I want to look at this passage because it really is a wonderful promise in prayer. I want you to think first of all, as we come to our season of prayer, and I trust you can gather your thoughts and get even some prayer thoughts tonight from the Word of God. I want you to think first of all of the command for prayer. Now it is surprising, and I'm sure if it was an unsaved individual with an earnest desire to know something of Scripture, he might find it a little bit confusing that the Lord has to command his children to talk to him. You think that would become a natural thing? It would be unnatural if your children from day one refused to speak to you. And even if you taught them how to speak and they were in school and they talked to everyone else, but they never spoke to you, you would say that is so wrong. It's so unnatural. And maybe in some degree you would say, it's hurting, it's grievous, it's evil to me to have my children not speak to me. And yet we have a command from Christ. And it is a command, and we'll see that in a moment or two. We have a command from Christ for us to talk to him. He has to command us. And that implies, I believe, that there is most times in all of our hearts a reluctance to pray. There seems to be that desire for many things, but when it comes to the place of prayer, it's a battle. And the Lord has to command us and then also to instruct us actually how to pray. I believe in this command, we have what is known as the priority of prayer in this command. Verse 7, those words ask, seek, and knock. In the original Greek, they're in what is known as the imperative. So it's not that the Lord is saying to you that I suggest that you ask, seek, and knock, or that if you would like to. Or if you feel up to it at some stage that you feel comfortable with, maybe you could ask, maybe you could seek, maybe you could knock. And it's all to do with prayer. So we are not being suggested to pray. It's not a matter of the Lord saying, well, I leave it up to you. And as the Quakers did many years ago, we'll just let the Spirit move us. And we know that quite often if we were to do that, it seems that the Spirit never moves us. And the flesh always overcomes us. No, prayer is viewed by Christ with highest priority. And he puts those three words in what is known in his command in the imperative. And that is, he's commanding his children. Now, you would imagine someone in need, in great need, and feeling that need all the time, would never need a command to ask, to seek, and to knock. But how, if we know our own hearts, how necessary is a command like that? I believe every day of our lives, that command should echo in our souls, that we might obey it, that we might submit to it, and that we might practice it and have the experience of it, asking, seeking, knocking. And that goes for the church. And so we see the priority here in this command to pray. I believe it's a regular assignment given by Christ, because it's in what is known not only as the imperative, but also the continuous tense, meaning that there's no end to your asking, no end to your seeking, and no end to your knocking on heaven's door. A.W. Pink said, I quote, he says, prayer is the bounden duty of all believers. To fail at such a point is inexcusable. Prayerlessness is not to be looked upon as an innocent infirmity, but the sin of the deepest dye, unquote. Imagine calling prayerlessness a sin. It is a sin because A.W. Pink, quoting from this very passage, would have understood better than I would the imperative in the Greek, that is the command that the Lord commands. And if we disobey and we don't pray, then he is right what he's saying. Prayerlessness is a sin. C.H. Spurgeon had this to say, I quote, let us abound in supplication. Failure in prayer will undermine our peace and sap the strength of our confidence, unquote. E.M. Bounds, and if you want to read any of the volumes of E.M. Bounds, you can look it up on the computer. If you can get any of his books, I mean any of his books on the subject of prayer, he has written prolifically on the subject of prayer, and I would say he's one of the best writers on the subject of prayer that you will ever read. E.M. Bounds, I'm sure that I think you can get all his volumes in one single volume at this present time, and I think that was bought for me as a gift on one occasion, one anniversary, and I was given a volume of all the books on prayer of E.M. Bounds. I've read some of those books time and time again, and I've been challenged through them, and he had this to say, and it was quoted last night actually in The Martyrs by our moderator when he was speaking about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He actually quoted E.M. Bounds when he was preaching, and he had this to say, what the church needs today is men and women of prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones again on this very subject, he says, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees. He comes face to face with God. When a man or a woman is speaking to God, he or she is at his very acme. That means highest point or peak, unquote. Therefore, we ought to give priority to the place of prayer. I believe it's the will of God. It's the command of Christ here. And the priority of this command is seen in that he commands us to pray. And because it's a command, he wants us to obey that. And we've got to give it priority. And you know and I know what blessings we forfeit when we do not pray. And do we not sing Joseph Scriven's great hymn, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So nothing must intrude or take away from your prayer time. And maybe you go into your closet and you bring with you your mobile phone, just in case you get an email, or just in case you get a WhatsApp, or a text message, or a phone call, and you have it with you. And it's, you're basically saying that if anything comes up on this phone, I'm going to abandon the Lord, because he'll take second place, and I'm going to answer this text, I'm going to take this call, I'm going to answer this WhatsApp message, I'm going to look at that email, and if there's a notice comes through for Facebook, I want to see who it is and what friend request I've gotten. And you can see that when you do that, what you're really saying is there's something more important in your life than meeting with God and waiting upon the Lord. I have phoned people's houses, and some ministers as well, and their wives have answered their phone, and they've said this to me: he can't take the call at the minute, he's not available. And then they've gone on to say, they tell you the truth, he's up in his room praying, and he says he doesn't want to be disturbed. And if you want, you can leave a message, and I said, it's okay, I can ring back again. And how greatly challenged you are to think just of the priority some place upon the subject of prayer. And I do believe nothing should take away or hinder us in the place of prayer. The same goes for the church prayer meeting. And those times set aside, especially the Tuesday night meeting. We've always said, whenever we were interviewing folks in Lisburn for membership, that you can pray about any meeting in this house. Any single meeting, you can pray about the mind of the will and will of God. But there are three meetings you never need to pray about. Three meetings you never need to seek God's will on. Three meetings you never need to fast, never need to study, never need to go to the theological library, never need to look at any commentary, and never need to talk to any minister or pastor or believer or friend on that matter. Those three meetings: the Sunday morning worship service, the evening gospel hour, and the prayer meeting. And outside of that, you pray what God would have you to do, and get involved in those works outside those three. But those three, you never need ever to pray about the will of God for them. It's never, ever God's will, unless it is of works of necessity and mercy, or some ill health, or some problem that comes up at the last minute. But if it's possible, we should be in the times of prayer in the church, especially the Tuesday night prayer meeting. I said, I think today, to our brother Aaron, I was with him today with another fella. I think I said this to him today, that on Tuesday night was the training night for the football, but it was also the prayer meeting in Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church. And if you didn't practice on the Tuesday night and the Thursday night, both nights, you never got playing in the first team on the Saturday. I said to Aaron, they were that stuck for players that even though I didn't get on the Tuesday night, they still had me on the sub and they still brought me on. That's how bad the team was. But you know, it didn't matter to me. Others went. But I says, no, I'll not be there. Why not? I says, because of my prayer meeting's on a Tuesday night. And they would have said to me, well, you're not playing on Saturday anymore. Well, that's okay then. But my prayer meeting's on Tuesday night. Now, I know I can't legislate for every single person. I can't tell you about your work, what you should and shouldn't do on prayer meeting nights and so on and so on. I just know what I practice. I know what God blessed me with. And I don't want to go into any details in case some people feel, well, there's a standard you live by and we don't have to live by that. That is true. That is true. But what I will say, when I look at this subject of prayer here in Matthew 7, I see not only the command, but I see the priority in that command. I believe a Christian or a church that puts prayer at its center will know the blessing of the Lord, and they'll know the power of God in their midst. I believe that we fully recognize that prayer is our hardest work. Yes, I know it's our hardest work. But if you listen to those comments of those other men, it's our highest work. It's our greatest work. So let's put prayer back into its rightful place. And let's give priority in the church and in our own hearts and lives. And I do believe we will soon know the blessing that prayer brings to the work of God. We not only have the priority of prayer in this command, but I believe we have the privilege of prayer in this command. Because if the Queen of England sent you a telegram and you received it tomorrow, and it was said to you that someone has mentioned your name to me, and someone has said that they would like you to accompany them to an audience with me, I guarantee you, you'll be on the phone. First of all, the first thing that ever happened to me, I would say, this is a scam. Her Majesty the Queen would never want to see me. That's a fact. And I would say, this is a scam, or this is my mates. These are my mates who are now messing about as they do. They hacked one time. This is the sort of mates I have. And these are ministers. They hacked one time Dr. Paisley's email. And they sent an email from Dr. Paisley to me. And here's what it says. I believe that you're the man to replace me in the martyrs. And I don't want you to tell Dr. Douglas anything about this, but I want you to pray about it. And then I want you to come next presbytery and I want you to tell me your answer. And I showed it to June, and my heart was racing. And I got myself down like a fool, and I prayed, and I sought God's will. And folks, I'm going to tell you the truth, and the Lord is my witness. I met my wife, and I was doing the dishes. That's the truth. I was doing the dishes. Wouldn't you mention that? You say, that fella's making this up. No, I was doing the dishes one Sunday. There's my wife sitting there. And I said to my wife, June, I says, you know, I'm going to tell you something. Dr. Paisley's got this wrong, because I'm not the man. And God has told me to stay in Lisburn. And I'm going to have to get his number and ring him. And so I phoned a fella, and he said, could you give me Dr. Paisley's number? I have to ring him. And he says, oh, why, about the martyrs? I mean, how do you know about that? He sent the email. He said, you did not. You got to be kidding. I says, you have caused me anxiety, worry, pain, and near sleepless nights. But I says, thank the Lord I did find his will. And I didn't go. But I gave myself to prayer. But it is true. If you got an invite and someone recommended you to see the Queen or some dignitary, or you've got an opportunity to meet someone who's famous and well known, whether in the sports world or whatever, and they've asked you to come to them for a private audience with another friend, I'm telling you, you'll be on the phone and you'll be telling your friends and you'll be saying, listen, you'll not hear, you'll believe what has happened to me. And they say, are you going? Am I going? What? Does a cat drink milk? I was going to say, does the Pope wear a funny hat? He does. Does a cat drink milk? Of course I'm going. You wouldn't miss that. Well, I'm saying to you, friends, and you know this, maybe we just need to be reminded again. You're talking of the Lord of glory, the King of heaven and of grace, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, who bears in his hands the marks of your sin, sorrow, and suffering he bore for you. He bears upon his feet and his hands, and I believe, the marks of the thorns on his brow before the Father's throne right now. Those marks are there. Those 5 wounds or so are there on his sinlessly perfect, glorified body. And that's who invites you. And you could not refuse the invite of a king. An invite of a king is not to be thought over. It's to be answered and it's to be obeyed. We have a great privilege tonight, for he says, ask, and you're not asking of the church, of Christ, of God. How much more when we have a command from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of all glory and grace, when he asks us to come to him and to seek his face and to do so because he's commanded us, and to do so is obedience to him and it shows love to him. We're commanded to come boldly to the throne of grace. We'll obtain mercy. We'll find help in time of need. Let's not despise such a privilege, but meekly and sincerely, let us all determine now to seek the face of God tonight and to know the experience of the wonderful promise that he will hear our prayers. There is then in this passage the command of prayer, or for prayer. But secondly, there is the character of prayer. The Lord not only goes on to instruct us to pray, but he even teaches us how to pray. In other words, he gives us instruction and counsel. Notice we are to pray humbly. Look at verse 7. Underline the word ask. And then it says, and it shall be given you. Well, that word ask, the normal word used when it's used is for a person who's inferior to ask of someone who's superior. That's what that word is used. In its normal context, that word is always used, and it's a Greek word, and it's always used when an inferior person is coming to ask of somebody who is superior. And so that's exactly how we are to pray. The Lord instructs us, and he takes the Greek word, which is always used of an individual who's poor and needy, who is coming to someone that he has need from. And so we are to pray humbly. It's not the character of our praying. We're to pray humbly. We're not to come to God and say, hey, you promised to give me, now give it to me. And you say, well, I wouldn't pray like that. Well, do you know there are prayer meetings, so-called, across this province, and that's how they treat God? They just call God their buddy, and they have him alongside them. He's like a matchbox God. And they basically talk to him as their mate. I remember years ago, when I was searching the truth and I wanted all that God had for me, I was sent a lot of books into the prison, all to do with the charismatic movement. They told me how to seek the gift of tongues. I fasted, I prayed, I sought the gift of tongues. It never came to me. And then a book was sent in, and those books came in, and then they began to tell me how to speak in tongues, and they gave all these syllables. And I remember just one night as I was reading it, I just looked at it, and it gave these syllables how to begin to speak in tongues, and I just closed the book, and it says, "That's absolute nonsense. If the Holy Ghost is going to give me a supernatural gift, and I want all that God has for me." And from that moment on, I never sought that gift ever again, and realized it was a foreign language given to those to preach the gospel, and not this ecstatic heavenly tongue that some people say they have today. But I will tell you this. In some of those books, they brought God down to a human level. And they said, this is the way you need to talk to God. Just as your mate, "Here, let's go. Here, let's do this." I just brought him down to such a human level. But this word "ask" in the character of our prayers, remember what the Lord is doing on the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching the complete counsel on prayer, 3 being the number of completion. We're only in part of it. And I could literally do sermon after sermon on each single word tonight. And I'm just watering the priming the pump that you might have some meditation on prayer. But "ask" is the normal word used when an inferior person addresses or asks something from a superior person. So this asking in prayer is not demanding from God. And we know that if we don't get our way, we tend to become like little children. And we begin to demand of God. We may not even mean it, but we're demanding of him that he does this for me. "Lord, you've got to do this. Lord, I need this. Don't let me down in this one." We have no right to come to God like that. And that is not true prayer, by the way. That is not true prayer. Our Lord taught us how to pray. And he says, under the character of prayer, he says we are to pray humbly. So it involves a full recognition of our utter dependence on the Lord and a humble petition to him that he might answer prayer. And if he doesn't, a glad submission that he knows what's best. God's not required to do as we ask, and he's not required to do as we demand. So the commands to ask, seek, and knock are in the context of great need, of God's provision, God's guidance, and God's blessing. And that's drawn out here, by the way, in the passage on the subject of prayer. And if we're in such great need, and we are, then what right have we to tell the Lord? Now, if you're going to someone, and if you're going for a loan to the bank manager, you don't just run into his office, sit down and bang on the table and says, "Now, I need this, and I want you now to get me what I need. And I want a better rate than anybody else," and demand. You have no chance. No chance. Well, if we're in such great need, and we really are, then what right have we to tell the Lord what to do for us? We have got to come humbly and simply ask, knowing that we are inferior, and he is, and I know it maybe isn't the language that we would like to use theologically, superior. He's sovereign, and he's the Lord God. We're not only to pray humbly, but you notice in verse 7 the word "seek, and ye shall find." We're to pray earnestly. That word "seek" is in the context, literally means to search for something with an earnest spirit. Now, you know what it's like. If you lose something precious, maybe you have a diamond ring and one of the little jewels falls out. Maybe you catch it on an item of clothing, or maybe on the bed, or maybe you're just going about the house and you knock against some of the furniture. And then when you look and you discover there's a diamond missing, and you will get down, you say, "Nobody walk over this floor." And you'll say to your husband, "Don't you be doing any more hoovering." "Aye, right." And yet you'll be searching, you'll be looking, and you'll be searching until you find it, and you'll get your glasses on, and you'll move slowly around until you find that. You may even put the light on, or you may open the blinds so the sun shines in, and you look at different angles to see it sparkle, but you are searching earnestly. It's not a matter that you lose it and you say, "Oh, it doesn't matter, I'll look for that later." No, that's not the word. And this word literally means seek. We are to pray earnestly, humbly, earnestly. That means with a sincere heart and a real desire to find. James calls it, and you know what it means, effectual, fervent praying. That's what James calls it. And our Lord Jesus said, seek. Effectual, fervent praying. John G. Butler, who is a fundamentalist Southern Baptist who has written extensively on Bible characters, and I think myself and six other ministers were the first ever in Northern Ireland to get his volumes into this country, and to not only get them into the country, but to give them out to budding Bible students and to give them to needy pastors. And there's six of us were able to get them over and get all these books and huge volumes of them, character studies. Dr. Douglas said of those volumes, he says any man, young man starting out in the ministry, he has to have those volumes in his library. John G. Butler, and he's a tremendous writer, and he's a fundamentalist Southern Baptist, and he had this to say, you cannot expect God to get earnest about answering your prayer if you are not earnest in praying your prayer, unquote. He had many wonderful things to say, John G. Butler. Search him out and get some of his volumes, although you can get it on a CD now, and you can get all his works and have it all on your computer. But such seeking requires an intense desire, a heartfelt longing, a sincere heart that has the glory of Christ in view. And the character of this prayer that the Lord's telling us to pray is to pray humbly and to pray earnestly. And we are to pray persistently. Notice the word knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Verse 7. Like the words ask and seek, the word knock is in the continuous tense. And this word knock literally implies that there's a closed door. You don't kick the door open of heaven and burst in. No, you usually knock until it's opened. And what patience there's needed there. So there's not only persistence. Keep on knocking, for it's in the continuous tense or mood. But there's also, is there not patience? I know that if you go to someone's door and you really need to see them, you really need to speak to them, you're not just ring the bell once or just knock as a wee tiny knock. Some people come to my door and they knock like this. You wouldn't hear it. You just wouldn't hear it. And you said, you might even say, and I have good, very good hearing, is that somebody at the door? And you just hear this wee gentle knock. Then they knock again. They say, is it your house? You never answer the door. Sure, we never heard you. I don't want you coming to my door and going, say, who's that? That's somebody from Cumber. I guarantee you, they were at the prayer meeting Tuesday night. But, you know, you'd want to knock loudly. You'd want the person to know that you're looking in. And so there's not only, I believe, perseverance, but there has to be that patient spirit. And we've got to wait till the door's open. And friends, would you not agree with me? There are many doors we need the Lord to open. There are many doors in this church. I'm not talking about these doors around here for COVID-19. Doors of service, doors of opportunity. Some doors for good health. There's many doors we need opened. And we've got to come humbly. And we've got to come fervently. And we've got to come patiently. And keep on knocking. And keep on seeking. And keep on asking, because I believe perseverance and patience will prevail. Thirdly and finally, you have the consequence of praying. If you look with me there in the verse 8, it's a wonderful promise there in verse 8 of chapter 7. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And our Lord Jesus Christ not only commands us to pray, he not only tells us how to pray, but wonderful, he gives us incentives to pray. He gives us, I believe, wonderful promises to pray. You notice Christ argues from what is known as the grace of God. Look at verse 8. It simply says, ask and it shall be given. We don't deserve it. Seek and ye shall find. Lord, we don't deserve that. Knock and it shall be opened. Lord, why would you do that for me? I'll tell you why. Out of a heart of love and grace, if he commands me to ask, seek and to knock, out of his matchless grace, he will give. He will make you find, and he will open that door. Grace gives to us what we don't deserve. It gives us what is sufficient to live the Christian life. Grace gives us what is necessary to overcome sin and temptation. Grace gives us what is essential to be strong in the midst of adversity and trial and trouble and tribulation. Grace gives us all that is needful for a believer to live in a spiritual and supernatural life in a world of sin and corruption. Christ argues as an incentive the grace of God. Ask, and your heavenly Father out of grace will give. Seek, and your heavenly Father will make you find. And knock, and your heavenly Father out of grace and love to you will open the door. What an incentive. And then he argues as well from the goodness of God. Notice what it says here in 9 and 10, and we'll hurry on and finish here. Look what it says in verses 9 and 10 of the passage. Or what man, what person here is there of you whom if his son or daughter, his child, asked bread, would he give him a stone? If your child was hungry, would you say to them, well, here, take this rock and bite into that? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't do that. If your child asked for something, you would give them food. You would give them what's necessary for their life. And you would not substitute it. And you would not mock them. And the Lord argues here from the goodness of your God. And if you can do that for your children, out of a depraved nature, out of a heart that really is stained with sin and we're so imperfect, if we can show that kindness to our own children, how much more can your Heavenly Father do good things for you on a purely human level? And that's exactly what we're looking at here. If a father is asked by his son for something, bread, would he give him a stone? No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't. You'd be cruel. You'd be callous. And in the human world, you can see the goodness of individuals in that sense, the way they care for their children. And they're good to those that they love. And the Lord says, even your heavenly Father will give far more. And notice he argues from the generosity of God. Look at verse 11. And we finish here, for I've overstepped the time again. But verse 11, it says, how much more shall? Now, if ye who are evil, the word symbolizes imperfect. Ye who are evil or imperfect know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who is perfect, give good things to them that ask? Now, what an incentive we have to pray tonight to the God of all grace and the God who is good and the God who is generous. And the Lord says to you tonight, ask and it will be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And what a passage. The command for prayer and the characters of prayer and also the consequences of prayer. The results are so rewarding. Lord, teach us to pray. May the Lord bless his word.